All right, lesson 15 tonight. Okay, we're coming to the end of our journey. Okay, let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you for this book and its influence on millions of people. Lord, as we see ourselves. We see ourselves struggling through the slough of despond. We see ourselves perhaps looking to the law when we should be looking only to grace. We see ourselves fearful, sometimes distracted, taking the easier road or wishing for an easier path than that which you have chosen for us. We see ourselves, Lord, sometimes in doubting castle. We see ourselves, Lord, falling prey to the flatterer. But we also see ourselves, Lord, crossing that river into the celestial city. We also see ourselves encouraged by evangelists. We see ourselves warned by the shepherds. We see ourselves accompanied by many a good companion in the faith. We thank you, Lord, for both the negative influences and the positive influences, for this is realism, Lord. This is what we have to face. And we thank you, Lord, that we have you to go with us and you to lead us on and to perform this, Lord, in us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I do hope you see yourselves somewhat in Pilgrim's Progress, because we're there. Okay. And so we're getting toward the end here now. We're coming now to the Enchanted Ground. Okay. So this is the closest to the River of Death and the Celestial City. Right? And we had passed through many of these similar places. And last time we came to this fork in the road. Okay. And Pilgrim, Christian, and Hopeful have been warned by the shepherds of what? Remember the warnings that were given. Especially here. Beware of the flatterer, right? And that was really the devil coming. Okay, as an angel of light, he came to them, and instead of praying and saying, Lord, which way do we go? Show us the right way. Instead of looking at that note that the shepherds gave them, which would explain, instead they listened to flatterer, and they were caught in the net. Okay. And remember what the shining one brought with him, right? A nice whip made of small cords, like Jesus did when he purged the temple. He said he made a whip of small cords. Right? And so he loosed them from the net, then he hit them with the whip. Okay? Remember their reaction? Well, then I saw in my dream that he commanded them to lie down, the shiny one did, the angel, which when they did, he chastened them sore. So it wasn't just a little tap, you know? He chastened them sore. I mean, he struck them a lot, okay? To teach them the good way wherein they should walk. And as he chastened them, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Do you remember Revelation to what church Jesus said that? He mentioned it last time.
Laodicea,
okay? Their sin was Laodiceans, what was their difficulty? Their sin? Lukewarmness, okay? They have need of nothing. See? They're very satisfied. Right? This done, he bid them go on their way and take good heed to the other directions of the shepherds. So they thanked him for all his kindness. I like that part. You just beat them silly, okay? Thank you. You know, maybe there's blood oozing out of different places. Thank you, okay? They're hurting, they're bruised. Thank you for your kindness. And then went softly along the way singing. Okay. And so now we come today to another character. Right? I see a spelling mistake there too. This thing is not. Pardon me, I couldn't get this thing straight today for some reason. Okay. This is atheist. Okay. Now after a while they perceived afar off one coming softly and alone, all along the highway to meet them. The It should be, then said Christian to his fellow, yonder is a man with his back towards Zion, and he is coming to meet us. I see him, said Hopeful. Let us take heed to ourselves now, lest he shall prove a flatterer also. So remember, they just came off that terrible time with the nets, with the whipping, with flatterer. So now they're a little more cautious. Okay? And that's true. After we've been disciplined by God, okay, we're kind of on the height of caution. Okay? We're really watchful now. Okay? We be careful of the flatterer. We fell prey to him before, but then again, we begin to become less watchful as we see in a little while. Lest he should prove a flatterer also. So he drew nearer and nearer, and at last came up unto them. His name was Atheist, and he asked them whither they were going. We are going to Mount Zion, said Christian. Then Atheist fell into a very great laughter, as a lot of atheists do as they mock Christianity. Christian said, what is the meaning of your laughter? Well, I laugh to see what ignorant persons you are, to take upon you so tedious a journey, and yet are like to have nothing but your travel for your pains. Okay. How do atheists mock Christians? What have you heard in your life experiences?
They don't take the Bible to be anything.
Yeah, they don't believe the Bible. You can't even argue with them from the Bible, it seems. You know. Okay, what else? What do atheists say?
They're just very proud. Like they're more evolved than you in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
That
yeah.
You actually believe that all the animals went on a boat, you know, and
right.
Stuff like that.
Yeah. Yeah. So they won't believe the Bible, but they'll point to the Bible what they think are things that are too hard to believe. So.
Yeah.
But it actually takes a lot of faith to be an atheist. They mock Christianity. They say we're ignorant, we're not scientific, right? That religion is just to ease our consciences and our fear of dying, you know. So, anything else you might come across, met atheist?
Crutch.
Yeah, it's a crutch.
They say, yeah.
Yeah, for me it's like a stretcher.
Yeah.
But I'll take it. There is no such place as you dream of all the world, said Atheist. But there is in the world to come. Atheist, when I was at home in my own country, I heard as you now affirm, and from that hearing went out to sea, and have been seeking this city for 20 years, but find no more of it than I did the first day I set out. Well, said Christian, we have both heard and believe that there is such a place to be found. In Bunyan's autobiography called Grace Abounding, okay, he had great struggles with doubt, believing in God's existence, with atheism. Right? And he wrote, as a young man, I had one religious intimate companion, a poor man, who also turned a most devilish ranter, an open profligate, and gave himself up to all manner of filthiness, especially uncleanness. He would also deny that there was a God, angel, or spirit, and would laugh at all exhortations to sobriety. When I labored to rebuke this wickedness, he would laugh the more, just like atheists did in Pilgrim's Progress. He would laugh all the more. And it actually affected having a friend, an intimate companion, okay? And that's dangerous for believers to have an intimate companion, okay, who doesn't, you know, follow the same road that we go. Two cannot walk together unless they're agreed. And so he says, blasphemous thoughts, wrote Bunyan, were such as also stirred up questions in me against the very being of God and of his only beloved Son, as whether there was or were in truth a God or Christ or no. And the commentator said, even at the conclusion of Grace Abounding, he confesses, Bunyan does, to inclinings to unbelief. Okay? So he was inclined to doubt. Right? Dave Hunt says, atheism has become a major threat to the church. New atheists tend to be articulate and belligerent. They are aggressively engaging in atheist evangelism, determined to stamp out every vestige of belief in God which they insist is not only stupid, but wicked. Richard Sibbes writes, when we shoot an arrow, first of all, let me just black that out. What Richard Sibbes is about to say is that atheism can affect a Christian while he still professes he believes in a God. He still believes in the Bible. We're going to see what he says here, right? That atheism can affect a believer. Right? Not to the point where they believe in no deity, but here, as he writes. When we shoot an arrow, we look to the fall of it. When we send the ship to sea, we look for its return. And when we sow seed, we look for a harvest. So likewise, when we sow our prayers through Christ in God's bosom, shall we not look for an answer and observe how we speed? That word speed in the Old English means prosper. Okay? You ever hear the term Godspeed? To wish someone Godspeed? It means may God prosper you. May God bless you. Right? May God give you success in your journey. Okay, so, in other words, what Sibbes is saying is, when we pray, if we're not expecting, as we expect the arrow to fall, okay, and the ship to return, okay, and for a harvest to come, if we're not expecting an answer, we're doubting God. We don't believe in such a God, okay, who gives the answer to prayers. He calls this atheism. Shall we not look for an answer and observe how we will become successful through it or prosper by it? It is a seed of atheism to pray and not to look how we will prosper. A seed of atheism. That's all it is, a seed of atheism. But a sincere Christian will pray and wait and strengthen his heart with promises out of the Word and never leave praying and looking up till God gives him a gracious answer. So the seeds of atheism can be found in every church. We don't pray in faith, and we don't pray waiting upon the Lord. Remember what David said in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. And he brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And so he said, I waited patiently. So we have to pray and wait for the answer. Wait for God to send it. So atheist said, had not I, when at home, believed, I had not come thus far to seek. So atheist is saying there was a time when he believed, when he went looking for the celestial city, and finding not. And yet I should, had there been such a place to be found, for I have gone to seek it further than you. I am going back again, and will seek to refresh myself with the things that I then cast away. So atheist is saying, yeah, I believed, I started my journey, and I left all behind to find it. Why didn't he find it? Didn't have faith. The Israelites did not enter in because they lacked faith. Okay, they did not believe. So I'll go back and refresh myself with the things that I then cast away for hopes of that which I now see is not. And Christian said to Christian to hopeful, his fellow, okay, is it true which this man has said? Okay. Now it seems like Christian is doubting. Is this true what this man has said? Okay. That there's nothing up ahead. Okay. And what Christian was doing was just testing hopeful. Right. He was just testing him. And here's the good answer. Here's the answer that Christian was expecting, hoping from hopeful. Right? So Christian says, are his words true? Okay. Is there nothing up ahead? Take heed, says hopeful. He is one of the flatterers. Remember what it hath cost us once already for our hearkening to such kind of fellows. Okay. What? No Mount Zion? Did we not see from the delectable mountains the gate of the city? Also, are we not now to walk by faith? Let us go on, said hopeful. Lest this man with the whip overtake us again. You should have taught me that lesson, which I will round you in the ears with awe. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. I say, my brother, cease to hear him and let us believe to the saving of the soul. Okay? And that means going on. Okay? That means persevering, to believe in the saving of the souls. We're not of those, said Paul, who turn back unto perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. We believe in going on no matter what. Okay? Think of how many. Can you think of any people in the story so far that we came across that turned back? What were their names? Besides atheist here. They were making the journey, but they turned back. Starts with Pliable, right? The Slough of Despond. Okay, he turned back. Why? Yeah, is this the joy promised? Is this what we get when we first set out? What will the end of our journey be? Right. In other words, misery. Okay. Anyone else turn back?
Was it timorous?
Timorous and mistrust?
Technically, I get the names wrong. The three people who were hanged.
Okay. Simple sloth and presumption. Yeah. They had started the journey, and they fell asleep. Yeah. Who else turned back?
There are people who kept going forward and dying. But...
yeah. They went over the cliff error to the Mount Error, and they fell off the cliff. Okay. There were a number of people that turned back. Formalists and hypocrisy turned to the side. Okay, so let's go on. Krishna said, my brother, I did not put the question to thee, for that I doubted of the truth of our belief myself, but to prove thee... Oh, wait, I didn't finish this, did I? Okay, let's go back. All right. Also, are we not to walk by faith? Let us go on, said Hopeful, lest the man with the whip overtake us. You should have... No, we did finish this. I'm sorry. Yes, okay. Okay, my brother, I did not put the question to thee, for that I doubted the truth of our belief myself, but to prove thee and to fetch thee from thee a fruit of the honesty of thy heart. Okay? As for this man, I know that he is blinded by the god of this world. Let thee and I go on, knowing that we have belief of the truth. Okay? And indeed, it is the belief, it is the faith that enables us to continue on. And no lies in the truth. Hopeful said, now do I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So they turned away from the man, and he, laughing at them, went his way. Okay? So the atheist will continue to laugh. Okay? And now we come to the enchanted ground. Okay. And remember, the shepherds, okay, warned them of flatter and of the enchanted ground. So here they are depicted here, and here we have Hopeful wanting to fall asleep, okay? And Christian warning him, okay, of the dangers of falling asleep. This is the place closest to heaven, okay? And yet, it is the most dangerous, okay, place in our journey. Okay? When they were about to depart, this is the warning that was given, one of the shepherds gave them a note of the way. It's going back now, when they met the shepherds. Another of them bid them beware the flatterer. The third bid them take heed or beware that they sleep not upon the enchanted ground. Okay. The enchanted ground was the most beautiful, was to be the most beautiful experience for the pilgrims before they got to heaven. It was a place, a lush place, fruitful place. But yet, the first time they heard of it was a warning, okay? Don't fall asleep on the enchanted ground. Now remember from last week, the number of warnings that the shepherds, knowledge, experience, watchful, and sincere, gave the two travelers, okay? These are the warnings of the hill error. Okay? But there are many that went that erred from the faith. Okay, and if we read what Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy, I have your scripture. If not, I'll just read it to you. The love of money causes many to err from the faith. Okay? Godliness with contentment is great gain, says the apostle. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, food and clothing, let us be content. Okay? Are you content with food and clothing and a roof over your head, and your daily necessities met? Okay? This, says Paul, is great treasure, to be content. But they that want to be rich, those that are not content, okay? They're not content. They play the lottery. A lot of Christians play the lottery, okay? Because they're not content. They want to be rich. They're not trying to win the $5 lottery, okay? $5 million lottery, okay? But they that want to be rich, all you have to do is desire, and you're leaving contentment. Contentment means you're fine where you are, okay? You have clothes, you have food, you have shelter. It's enough. But those that want, you could say, more, fall into temptation and a snare to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root, King James says, of all evil, other translations, all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, because covetousness is a sign that you're not content. If you covet someone's vehicle or home or clothing or position in life or their money, okay, it's because you're not content. If you're content, you wouldn't covet. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, or woman of God, flee these things. Flee that which is not contentment. Okay? Flee that which is covetousness. Flee the earthly desires to have more. Okay? And be content. Because God then will give you what you need. Right? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And so, that's one way you can err from the faith. Okay, and so, the shepherds showed them the bodies left exposed at the bottom of this hill error for those who have erred from the faith. Okay? Another warning was from Mount Caution. They saw people wandering in the graveyard, blinded by giant despair, because they had gone by through Bypath Meadow. And remember, Christian hopeful then were silent, didn't say anything, okay? Because they had just been there. Then they're also warned of the byway to hell, Esau, Judas, Ananias, and Sapphira. Also the note that the shepherds gave them, perhaps speaking of the crossroads or the fork in the road that they would meet. And also beware of the flatterer and the enchanted ground. Okay? And now I have a little warning to give. Okay? Do not think your salvation so secure that you don't have to heed the warnings. Because that is a great error many in churches do today. It's a false security. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any warnings for the believers. Don't think you're secure, your salvation is so secure that you can neglect the warnings. Okay? Because this is how God gets us to heaven. Okay? His grace working in us, warning us, his word warning us, okay, not to fall asleep on the enchanted ground. Okay? J.C. Ryle said, it would have been well for the Church of Christ if the warnings of the gospel had been as much studied as its promises. The saddest road to hell is the one that runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the middle of warnings and invitations. Our salvation is only secure as we heed the warnings. Christ even warned his apostles, okay, to beware of the false teachers. So we go to page 155 now, where Bunyan said, I saw in my dream that they went till they came to a certain country whose air naturally tended to make one drowsy. This is the enchanted ground. So near heaven that it becomes dangerous. That's why Bunyan put that here. Okay. This is where many will go this far and then perish. Whose air naturally tended to make one drowsy, if he came a stranger into it. And here Hopeful began to be very dull and heavy of sleep. Wherefore he said unto Christian, I do begin now to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold up my eyes. Let us lie down here and take one nap. They were warned, okay? Do not fall asleep in the enchanted ground. Charles Spurgeon said, there is a portion of the road which leads from the city of destruction to the celestial city, which is more dangerous than any other. Okay? It does not abound in lions, dark woods, deep pitfalls, yet more pilgrims have been destroyed here than anywhere. And not even Doubting Castle, with all its host of bones, can show so many who have been slain there. It is the part of the road called the Enchanted Ground. Now, what does the word enchanted mean? What does the word enchanted mean? I'm asking you.
No,
you're asking me. Okay. Yeah. I'm asking everybody. What does the word enchanted mean? Some enchanted evening. Right? Is there a song?
Mm-hmm.
Before your time.
Years.
Decades. Centuries.
What was time?
What?
What was time?
Oh. Gary's.
You're the only one. Me too.
And Mike too.
Yeah, that's right.
What does enchanted mean? Oh, I thought
spell.
I put that slide in here. I did.
Spell that's based
okay.
Upon something,
here.
Right?
Okay. I've got to put that slide in here, but okay, I'll give it to you. Okay. What does enchanted mean? What?
Spell?
Yeah.
Spell,
yeah. A magical spell.
Yeah.
A bewitchment. Okay. Put upon you. Right. This is a place where pilgrims can become bewitched. Can you think of any church in the New Testament that was bewitched? The word is actually used. Who were they?
Galatians.
Okay. Let me read that to you. What were they bewitched in doing?
Have you now been saved by the Spirit, trying to perfect yourselves in the flesh?
Yes, through the law. They were looking to the law to use the King James and what you just said there. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now made complete by the flesh? Okay. But here he says, O foolish Galatians, these are many churches in the Galatia area, who has bewitched you? Of course, Apostle Paul knew the answer, rhetorical question, that you should not obey the truth. And so they were bewitched. A spell was cast upon them. Can Satan just cast a spell upon us?
God loves him.
What?
God loves him.
God bless him. Okay. It seems that Hopeful was coming under the spell, right? He wanted to sleep.
It seems seems like it's more temptation than a spell.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, he tempts you.
Okay.
And that I think, is what equivalent to a spell.
Can't some temptations be spellbinding in a sense, you know? So fascinating that like a spell is cast over us through the temptation? Okay, let's go to Robert Murray McShane. Here he talks about what it's like for a believer to come under the spell. Okay, they lose their tender walking with God. They go out of the holiest and pray at a distance with the curtain between. So no longer going through the veil, Jesus Christ, into the holiest of holies. No longer approaching the throne of grace. We pray at a distance. They lose their fervency, sweetness and fullness in the secret prayer. Love to the brethren fades. United prayer is forsaken. Compassion for the unconverted is low and cold. Sin is unrebuked, though committed under their eyes, and Christ is not confessed before men. Just some of what, okay, a person who is making that journey experiences when they fall asleep. And you notice what Mr. McShane said there, that they love to the brethren fades. And as we studied Galatians before in depth, we've done some deep studies of that book. Remember what Paul said in his writing to them. He says in chapter 4, "Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." When they were under grace, when they were looking to the cross, when they were looking to the blood of Christ, when they were looking to the mercies of God, and not to the law, they were filled with love, because that's the only way love can indwell us. "You would have plucked out your eyes for me. Am I therefore become your enemy?" Notice the difference. You plucked your eyes out for me one day, and now I'm your enemy? So tell you the truth. Why? Because they're under the law now. They're looking to the law and no longer to grace. And so what McShane said there is true, that there is a fading of the love to the brethren. Christian said, "By no means," said the other, "lest sleeping we never awake more." So hopeful wants to sleep. Just take one nap, one little nap. Okay, and again, it's a little foxes that spoil the vines, a little leaven that leavens the whole loaf. Okay, leave one hatch on a submerging submarine and you're going to sink. Right, one hatch open. So you be careful of that little nap, okay, that spiritual nap of just drifting away from the Lord. "By no means," said the other, "lest sleeping we never awake more. Why, my brother, sleep is sweet to the laboring man. We may be refreshed if we take a nap. Do you not remember that one of the shepherds bid us beware of the enchanted ground? He meant by that we should beware of sleeping. Therefore let us not sleep as do others," Paul writes, "but let us watch and be sober." Okay. Hopeful said, "I acknowledge myself in a fault. And had I been here alone, I had been sleeping. By sleeping, run the danger of death. I see it is true that the wise man saith, two are better than one." And as Solomon said that, okay, when one falls, the other is there to pick them up. "Hitherto hath thy company been my mercy." Okay, "and thou shalt have a good reward for thy labor." Christian said, "Now then, to prevent drowsiness in this place, let us fall into good discourse." "With all my heart," said the other. "Where shall we begin?" Hopeful says, "Where God began with us. But do you begin, if you please. I will sing first this song." All right? They're always singing the song, which is good, right? So should we be singing the song. When saints do sleepy grow, let them come hither and hear how these two pilgrims talk together. Yea, let them learn of them in any wise, thus to keep open their drowsy, slumbering eyes. Saints fellowship, if it be managed well, keeps them awake, and that in spite of hell. Right? So what Bunyan's saying, that as Christians we should encourage one another, warn one another, as in this discourse, they warned them what happened earlier. What they did was they just refreshed themselves of their journey. We won't go into that because it's a lot of it's just repetitive. They refreshed themselves of all things that took place on their journey, and they encouraged one another through that. So any questions? A short Bible study tonight. Any questions on that part? Yes, Gary?
What that song reminds me of is, because I don't know the Bible, Hebrews 10, 24 to 27.
Okay.
Which is, I think, one of the few passages in the Bible that at least explicitly ties fellowship with the saints, with both being necessary as a means and an end to keeping out of hell. And I'm always encouraged to see it in Scripture.
I'll read that. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. In Bible times it was some, now it's probably many. Okay. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Right. How far did you want me to read?
Till 27.
27. But if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire and indignation, which shall devour the adversaries.
As for that passage, most people usually sever that into two. Yeah. Look at the fellowship part, look at the judgment part.
Right.
But the writer of Hebrews, if you want to call him Paul, that's fine.
Okay.
But whoever wrote it ties them together. He says, don't give up fellowshipping, be in fellowship, because if you go on sinning, there remains judgment.
As if that's the sin, abandoning fellowship, right?
Well, it's going to result in that, you know, a fearful expectation of the fear.
Well, that would be a sin too, right? And not fellowshipping. And that would lead to other sins, because you're not being encouraged. You're not being provoked unto, as he says there, love and good works. Okay? And the word provoke in the Greek means to be stirred up with a stick. Okay, it means to be shaken up. Okay, so we're to provoke one another to love and good works. So without fellowship, you don't know who to pray for. You don't know what people are suffering. You don't know what works need to be done. You don't know what God has. And so
you
if
fall
we sit
into despair too when you're
yes,
there's so many dangers of being alone, like a lone ranger kind of Christian. Like we know somebody who says, "Oh, that so and so is not really a church person."
Yeah.
That's one of the dumbest things that I've ever heard, you know, or worse things.
That's what someone told me recently about another person. They're not a church person.
They're professing Christian, but they're not a church person.
You have to be a church person.
And you're on very thin ice,
mm-hmm.
you know, with if you think you could do this on your own.
There's a pastor who I heard him say yesterday in an interview that when he does street preaching, he meets people who profess to be Christian but say that they're not a church person.
Mm-hmm.
After he calls them the son of the devil, he talks to them about how if you don't go to church, it means ultimately you don't love God's people.
Yeah.
And if you don't love God's people, you're not a Christian.
That's right.
Because a lot of people just say, I don't need to go to church, blah, blah, blah. It's not a one command I don't do.
Yeah, we met that guy at the Oyster Fest, or you did.
There's more than one person at the Oyster Fest who just, we're not, you know, either we're not a church person, or I like to hop around.
And when you hop around, you don't really have any fellowship.
You might as well listen to a sermon online.
You're the new guy every week, so.
So on Sunday I was talking about abandoning ship, and one pastor said, some people come to church so ready to abandon ship they come with their life jackets on. Right?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't like what the pastor said. I didn't like the way the person treated me. Abandon ship, you know. We have a migrating church congregation, right? And when you do that, you're not benefiting the church at all, and you're not benefiting yourself. You're just going, you know, to pick out things that please you. Okay. So, yes, we are. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you love one another. So that makes us church people. Right? That makes us want to fellowship with people. How can we encourage someone? Right? How can we share in their burdens? We're to fulfill the law of Christ by sharing one another's burdens. Okay? There are spiritual burdens, physical burdens, financial burdens, okay? Heartaches we can bear. Right? Giving comfort. In fact, that's what Paul said, why we are comforted, right? In 2 Corinthians. And the Bible's filled with exhortations to be church people. To be part of the body of Christ. Okay. Blessed be God. This is 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So that's why we're church people. That's why we fellowship together. Yes, Gary.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking while you were teaching what the enchanted ground would compare to in real life. Mm-hmm. I can't pinpoint it, but I think Bunyan was very intentional with where he put what. I think there's a reason he put enchanted grounds at the beginning and not the end.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess when I think of
it, at the end and not the beginning.
Right, yeah.
Okay.
Same thing.
Sorry.
No, okay. Not the same.
But we understand. All right. You just came, you got jet lag.
Not really.
Not really.
no excuses. I mean, your eyes are just closing naturally. It's the enchanted
That's ground. The enchanted ground. Okay. The natural effect.
I think of it, and I think of something like retirement, mm-hmm. or at least the American illusion of, you know, work for 65 years, play for 20, and then meet God.
Yeah.
I guess, how would you describe, what does the enchanted ground look like practically in someone's life? Where does that come?
That's a good question. What is the enchanted ground like? Okay.
For the
believer, okay.
Well, there's nothing in the Bible about retirement. Bible does not speak about working 65 years and then you're off 20. That doesn't talk about retirement at all. It just says work.
No. God said to the rich farmer, thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you.
Because I think of a lot of the older Christians I know, at college, old Asian families where they work, they do the Christian stuff and whatever, mm-hmm. 50, 60 years. And they kind of just slow down and say, I've done mm-hmm. this for 60 years, mm-hmm. I'm just going to relax.
Yeah.
You know, I've put in my 60 years, God wanted it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Could you explain the Christian stuff?
Christian
what does that mean?
Stuff.
Oh, like, they go to church.
They've been going to church, they've done the short-term mission trips, they've done Bible studies, prayer meetings, all that stuff. And then they get older, and they kind of just release the throttle.
Take it easy.
Mm-hmm. Well, becoming lukewarm. You know?
That happens to a lot of...
You just don't have the energy to. As you get
even if you don't have the energy...
Yeah.
Like, you look at people like Billy Graham, who was once pretty good, and then now he's just saying all kinds of weird things. And then you look at somebody else, like a Leonard Ravenhill, who, till the day he died, you know, was just like a fiery...
Mm-hmm.
Never wavered. I think you have that tendency that when you get older to take it easy, and then
mm-hmm.
You progress into a spirit of lukewarmness.
And if you take it easy spiritually, in other words, if you stop fleeing these things and stop fighting the fight of faith, if you're a preacher, it's going to come out in your preaching. You know, you got to start believing, preaching more of the easy believism and.
Probably
you know, every
Billy
all
Graham.
Roads lead to heaven.
Yep.
Like Billy Graham is starting
well,
to
exactly
embrace.
To yeah.
Yeah.
He's mm-hmm. lost the fire.
Yeah.
If you're fighting a war and victory looks sure, you don't sit back and retreat your troops.
Mm-hmm.
The enemy's going to take over. You're going to lose.
That's right.
And
yeah.
Yeah. I guess
there's a.
Okay. Like you were saying before in the study, he plays it closest to heaven. Because even in a lot of normal everyday thinking, we think. We just have, one more week until the deadline, or something like that. We say there's such a small amount of time, what difference does it make? Mm-hmm. And I guess that's how I think of the Enchanted Realm. Mm-hmm. I was just wondering what everyone
thought. Yeah. There's a channel on TV that shows a lot of the old Billy Graham's, crusades and all, mm-hmm. and sermons and all. I mean, he's a totally different person back then. I mean, he's scary to watch back then. You know, he's like, I think I'm going to hell, you know. I'm saved, but I think I'm going to hell, you know. Now, you know, everybody's going to heaven, according to him.
Yeah. So.
Even if you can't, obviously someone like Billy Graham, he can't physically get up and preach anymore. You can be physically incapacitated, but the fire can still keep burning. But if you just start slacking off when you get, I mean, I think you have that tendency when you get older. I'm not at that point yet, but hopefully.
Beware of the Enchanted Ground.
Yeah, he started slacking off a long time. I know during the 91 crusade on Long Island, you could hear the difference even back then.
Yeah.
That he was slacking off.
Well, Ed and I were on the prayer team at that crusade. And then we noticed, we only went once, right, Ed? Because we noticed Catholic priests and nuns with the counselor ticket on. And we asked the head of the prayer session, the leader there, he said, well, when a Catholic comes forward, they're put back into the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. So that was the last time we went. We didn't want to be a part of that. No.
During that crusade, I was on the youth group.
Were you?
I was a youth group leader.
Uh-huh.
But you could hear it. I mean, you could hear it. It was so different.
Yeah.
Than the way you used to be.
More politically correct now.
Yeah.
More politically correct.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Don't step on anyone's toes.
I guess God allows. I mean, there's plenty of old saints that are encouraging that you kind of want to be like.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like I look at like Leonard Ravenhill and other older guys, even the dead guys, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Stood the test of time. But
being dead, yet they speak.
Yeah.
But yeah, but
kind of always. It always kind of makes me tremble when I think of people like that.
Yeah.
Even, like I was reading that book by Francis Schaeffer's son, who's totally apostate,
mm-hmm.
but grew up in a, mm-hmm. what most people would think would be an amazing upbringing. Mm-hmm. You know, this guy's totally, like, an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of makes me tremble a little bit, in a good way.
Well, that's why we have to heed the warnings, right?
Yeah.
Our security, it is sure, but God says it's through your obedience. You know, it's through your watching. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. You know? So that goes hand in hand with God's grace, right? Enabling us to be watchful. So the Pilgrim's Progress is filled with warnings from the very beginning. Remember, flee from the wrath to come. Okay, that was a warning. Okay, the wrath is coming. The Enchanted Ground could be a place where there's no persecution in your life, okay? And everything's going well. Okay? It could be a place of many blessings, and you'll begin to take it easy. Okay? It was Martin Luther that said, the greatest theme in the Bible is God's love, is grace. But if that's all preachers preach, it's going to cause the congregation to fall asleep. With that grace, you have to preach the law, also obedience, okay, and our responsibility to the Word of God. So one commentator said, it might have been Leonard Ravenhill or A.W. Tozer, said it's the fault of the clergy, fault of the pulpits, why churches are falling asleep. Okay? Wesley said, I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. Okay, that's how it should be, all right? That we are set on fire, and we do that by getting close to God, getting spending time with God, being set on fire. And may that be true with us. May people come to watch us burn. So the Enchanted Ground is a place of ease, a place of comfort, a place very near heaven, a place where you could probably hear the angels singing, you know, and you think, gee, what can go wrong now? Look how close I am to God. It's a place of closeness to God, too. Okay.
You got to watch the trap door.
Yeah. A place of enchantment, of bewitchment, okay? A magical spell. Satan cannot just come and put a spell on us, okay? He's put a spell on every Christian, if he could, right? Remember I told you about, I met this woman, she was terrified because some witches moved in next door. Right? A group of witches, a coven of witches moved in to the house next door. And I told her, you should not be afraid of them, they should be afraid of you.
Yeah.
Okay? Don't be afraid of them. She was afraid they're going to put a spell on her, and they can't. Okay? What happened when Balaam tried to curse the Israelites? Yeah, turn into a blessing. Okay. Well, every curse that Balaam tried to put upon them, God turned into a blessing. Okay. So, in other words, through our negligence, as Solomon said, through the negligence of the hands, the house falls down. Okay. When we are negligent, okay, when we are not watchful, when we're not prayerful, that's why Pilgrim Hopeful went with flatterer. They were not prayerful. They left a note in their pocket. I told you about Colonel Rowell, who received the note that Washington was crossing the Delaware. He put it in his pocket, okay? And it was too late. He lost the battle, okay? Battle of Trenton. So any ideas of the chanted ground? Okay. And isn't it true that, again, if the chanted ground was a place of ease, remember when Pilgrim and Hopeful wanted to find an easier path and they went on Bypath Meadow? It was sort of like the Enchanted Ground, beautiful green grass, the way was smooth until they fell asleep again, see? And they woke up and down in Giant Despair's hands, okay? So we do not sleep as others do. Let's watch and be sober, okay? Any other ideas of what the Enchanted Ground might be? Or
it made me think of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, the whole story, the whole book, seems to be, to me, mm-hmm. it's so analogous to Moses leading the Israelites
mm-hmm.
out of Egypt, you mm-hmm. know, to the Promised Land.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. And Bunyan speaks about that. So in other words, the Israelites in Exodus, their soul grew weary because of the way.
Yeah.
Okay. And he quoted that when they wanted to go find a different road.
Right.
Yeah. And so how they...
Yeah, they complained to Moses all the time.
Yeah.
Constantly. To Moses that yeah. you took us out of a nice little deal we had over here in Egypt
mm-hmm.
and you made life hard for us.
Mm-hmm.
Made life hard for you. It was pretty hard in Egypt, their life.
I would think it's harder. Yes. Right.
Cucumbers, though.
Cucumbers, melons, leeks.
I'm always reminded of, for me, the Enchanted Ground, I really think of it as all those things, but especially, maybe I'm biased because I'm 24, but a warning. Especially looking towards the end of your life when you're closest to heaven and when
mm-hmm.
you can just say, I'm just going to relax and mm-hmm. coast for the next 10 years until
right.
I die.
Right.
But I'm always reminded of...
you don't know when you're going
to
die.
Yeah, well, that too. I'm not guaranteed to get home. I always say that to... Yeah. Mm-hmm. I said that to the 8 Chinese youth group from Glad Tidings. I was yeah. telling them about not wasting their life and it's not guaranteed. And one of the kids said, I'm really scared now to go home.
I pretty much told them the same thing last week, too.
But, Mark, what does it say about Moses before God killed him and buried him? It says his eyes were full of strength and he was not weak.
Yeah.
He was ready to go for another 100 years.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that's the type of limb and vigor that it calls for the Enchanted Ground.
And Caleb, at the age of 80, said, give me this mountain, right? That's the mountain God promised me. Okay, so they're full of that to the end of their days. Yeah. Even if we may not be doing the same thing, you know, we still can be prayer warriors. Okay, we can still...
Mm-hmm. You really believe that?
You really believe that?
Yeah.
I'm gonna hit you.
So, on the Enchanted Ground, you could say Hopeful was enchanted, but not Christian. See? So, thank God for brothers and sisters, because if you notice, in their journey, it was Christian who wanted, was a Christian who wanted to go astray. Into Bypath Meadow.
It was
Christian. Yeah. See? And here it's Christian warning. And so they took turns helping one another. Okay. Took turns being spiritual, being strong. When they go through the river of death, Christian is fearing. Okay? And it's Hopeful that helps them up. So they do take turns supporting one another. And that's really what it's like, because none of us are that strong all the time. Okay? We'd like to be, but we're to support the weak, right? But also in a spirit of meekness, what? Lest we Bible says are overcome in the same way, the spirit of meekness. So that's the enchanted ground, okay? A place that no lions, no giants, no cliffs to fall off of. Just a nice place to lie your head and sleep. So in other words, do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not look for a rest here, okay? It's one of the old hymns. Do we have that red hymn book here, Ed?
I think so.
Yeah, let me, one of our old hymns that I like, that's not in our hymn book. You know the hymn, Hold the Fort, for I am coming?
Yeah.
Yeah. No. Yeah, it's fallen out of favor. It's one of those battle cries. It's one of those military songs, you could say. Hold the Fort. I think it's in this book, right?
Sure.
They read you the lines.
Dust on that book, too, then.
Yeah. Hold the Fort. Okay, it says, ho, my comrades, see the signal, waving in the sky, reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus signals still, wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on, mighty men around us falling, like Billy Graham, courage almost gone. See the glorious banner waving, hear the trumpet blow, in our leader's name we triumph over every foe. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander, cheer my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort.
Another thing too with that enchanted forest kind of a thing is, when you get to that place, it's hard to get out. But it's easier, I think, to prevent yourself from getting in there, you know, becoming complacent.
Yeah, I think complacency is a big reason why
many
fall asleep there.
Once you get in there, it's a hard, you have to have probably something really give you a wake-up call to get out, you know.
Remember when Peter was in prison, he was sleeping and the angel came in, the prison was filled with light, but Peter didn't wake up. And Keith Green talked about that. They're asleep in the light, right?
Yeah.
About the church, they're asleep in the light. Okay. And what did the angel do to wake Peter up? He punched him on the side, right? Yeah. And then he woke up and the chains fell off, right? So, complacency. I'm thinking of a scripture, but I lost track.
I remember his name the other day, too.
Who's that?
Keith Green.
Oh, Keith Green.
I couldn't remember his name the other day.
Yeah. Yeah.
Keith Green. Just comes up all of a sudden.
Right. All right. Any other ideas on the chanted ground or anything we talked about today about the warnings that are given and falling asleep on chanted ground?
No. Something in the air.
No, I like being here.
Spiritual sleep. You know, when I think when Paul was writing about remembering the Lord Jesus and taking the cup and the bread, he said, let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep.
Die?
That's because
how,
of that?
That's how NIV is.
Okay.
Many of you have died.
Okay. Died prematurely.
Like you, not the best.
You partook of the Lord's Supper when you shouldn't have and you died for it.
Yeah.
You literally, physically died.
Okay. I've heard it translated that also as a spiritual sleep because, I could go both ways.
Yeah.
No.
It's not a good translation.
Yeah.
NIV.
For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So there's a good reason why the shining one comes with the whip. Okay, and why he gives God sends pain in our lives and problems. Because when we are chastened of the Lord, we will not be condemned with the world. So, all right then, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you again for the journey that you have enabled us to begin. And with confidence, Lord, in you, in your mercies, you will complete that work in us. What you do ask of us, to obey, to follow, to trust, to continue in the faith, not to sleep on the enchanted ground, not to look for an easier way, but only the way that you have chosen for us, Lord. May we be men and women steadfastly looking to heaven, for in heaven we have our citizenship, not here below. Like Abraham, who left his home, lived in tents all his days, seeking that city whose builder and maker was God. So, Lord, we can be content. We don't want all the things of the world. And we, as the Apostle Paul said, we count them all dung that we might win Christ. Help us, Lord, in our journey. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.